Would you be so kind to open your Bible? I will be reading from the book of Colossians, from chapter 1. We are reading from verse 13 to verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 13. The heading is the incomparable Christ. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are truly the God of all grace. You have chosen us by grace. You have called us by grace. You have sanctified us by grace. Lord, You sustain us by grace, and one day we will be glorified by grace. So Lord, in this evening, I worship You for the fullness of grace that is revealed by the supremacy of Your Son, our Lord and Savior. So I pray, Lord, please grant us hearts that's open and receptive to Your Word. And may I be so bold to ask that You would save people in this evening, and that You would encourage Your children, and that You, O Holy Spirit, may work in every heart tonight. And we pray this in the matchless name of Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Right. It was some time since I've spoken about the book of Colossians, so I just would like to do a quick review of the book Colossians. Brothers and sisters, Colossians is the most Christ-centered book in the whole Bible. We see who Jesus is, we see what Jesus has done, and what He continues to do as our Lord and Savior. And you know, you could even say that the book Colossians can be called the curriculum for Christ-likeness. Just a quick summary. The curriculum for Christ-likeness. You know, it's wonderful. If you look at the Bible is the essential message of God graciously providing a divine rescue plan to seek and to save and to reconcile lost sinners to Himself through the sacrifice of Christ, sinless sacrifice. And in this message, we see that God the Father is actually the great architect. He is the master designer of this wonderful rescue plan. Secondly, we see that the Son implements the plan of salvation. In obedience to the Father, He became flesh. He died on the cross for our sins. He is our Savior. He is the head of the church. And you know what? He closed that gap that stands between sinful man and the Holy God. And then we see the Holy Spirit administering the plan of salvation, convicting of us of sin, leading us, comforting us, sanctifying us, and empowering us to live according to the will of God. So we truly do serve the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory. And you know what's wonderful? When you look at the Old Testament, we see the preparation for the coming of Christ. When you look at the Gospels, we see the presentation of Christ. He came. When you look at the Acts, we see the proclamation, the message of Christ being announced. When you look at the Epistles, we see the person of Christ explained. Paul says, "But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when we look at Revelation, we see the Lamb on the throne, Christ returning in glory. So now, when we go back to Colossians, we see the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae. Paul is under house arrest. He's in Rome, 60 to 62 before Christ. And now we see he receives a visitor called Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is the missionary that planted the church. And he comes to Paul and he says, "Paul, I've got good news and I've got bad news." What is the good news? The good news is God is sovereignly at work in the hearts and lives of believers in this congregation. And we see Paul commending them because Paul says it's very evident that they can see faith and hope and love. He says that the gospel has truly transformed the congregation. And how is it evident? In good works and love. But friends, there was also bad news. Epaphras is coming with bad news. What is the bad news? The enemy is at work in this congregation. There were false teachers deceiving the believers. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I told myself, we should not be surprised. Friends, if you long and strive and pray to be more like Christ, don't be surprised if you're opposed. Don't be surprised if you're tempted. Don't be surprised if you are deceived. Don't be surprised if you are resisted. But if you don't have a longing to be like Christ, don't be surprised that you are coasting along. I remember during Friday night's youth meeting, Herman made this wonderful illustration. He said, the world is like a stream that's filled with fish, and the fish is just going downstream. But a Christian is someone that's swimming upstream, against the stream, friends. You see, and now we see, what is the focal point of the attack? The false teachers is attacking a person. And the person is Christ. And what are they attacking? They are attacking the person and the redemptive work of Christ. Because they were saying that the flesh is sinful, but the spirit is good. So what they were saying is this: Christ was only a spirit. Christ wasn't fully man. And in that sense, if Christ is not fully man and fully God, His sacrificial death would be insufficient. And that would mean that Jesus is not a supreme sufficient Savior and we are not complete in Him. And now, because of that, we've got this teaching that, friends, is Christ enough? The false teacher said, you know what? Christ is not enough. Meaning, you will need Christ plus an experience. Sounds familiar. You will need Christ plus a special vision. You will need Christ plus some hidden knowledge from false teachers. You will need Christ plus keeping certain laws and certain traditions. And how does Paul respond? And this is the message tonight. Paul responds and he reminds the church that Christ is an all supreme, all sufficient Savior, and we are complete in Him. And what is Paul's aim with this letter? Paul's aim is the following. He wants to ground the church in the basics of the faith with Christ at the very center. That is his aim. He wants to help them to understand what is the true nature and the mission of Christ. What is the nature of Christ? He became flesh. The Word became flesh. He was fully God. He was fully man, living a sinful life, and that's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. What was his mission? To give his life as a ransom. He is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for sins. Friends, the good news is all that you need, all that I need is Christ. And nothing more. Sinless correction. The perfect sinless life. Thank you. Sinless life. So, let's quickly the outline of Colossians. Chapter 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1 and 2 is all about the supremacy of Christ. He's teaching the believers who they are in Christ. Chapter 3 and 4 is all about submission to Christ. He's challenging us to live a life that will exalt Christ. Friends, you know what? Ultimately, doctrine is foundational. But if you only have doctrine, if you only have doctrine and you don't put into practice what you believe, then you've got a real issue. So you've got doctrine and you've got practice. And when you start practicing, when there's godly fruit in your life, you authenticate that what you believe is true. So we started the series in some time back, and I started with Paul greeting the Colossians. And that is in verse 1 and 2. We see a godly messenger sharing a gracious blessing with God's people. Our second message dealt with Paul giving thanks to God for establishing the church. And we see that in verse 3 to 8. And Paul starts praising God, number 1, because a living and life-changing faith was so evident in their lives. Number 2, Paul praises God for the transforming gospel in their lives, at work. And then Paul praises God for their ministry that was so evident. And friends, this ought to be our prayer for Everglen. This ought to be our prayer for this congregation. That it would be evident that we who believe, it's a life-changing belief. We've changed. Number 2, that the transforming power of the gospel would be evident in our lives. And number 3, that we would commit ourselves to ministry. And then we see Paul starts thanking the Lord for the past. He thanks God for grounding this church and establishing the church. And then during our third message, we looked at Paul, and now we see Paul earnestly praying for the church, praying for the future. And what is Paul praying for? Number 1, he prays that the church may know the will of God. He prays that the church may please God by living obediently. He prays that the church may receive power to persevere. And friends, that prayer is becoming really important in the day and age that we live. That God may give us power to persevere and not compromise. And then he prays that the church would rejoice in the Lord. That's his prayer. So tonight, we come to the next part of the sermon. And that is from verse 14 onwards, the supremacy of Christ. This portion of Scripture is called the key Christological passage in the Bible. This is the most Christ-centered passage in the whole of Scripture. So we see Paul. Paul starts by explaining the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ all about? It is about this reality. Number 1, Christ is preeminent, meaning Christ is the first in all things. Secondly, Christ is supreme. He is the Lord of all. Thirdly, Christ is exalted. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, You know, in Afrikaans we say die halve waarheid is gevaarliker as die leuen. In Engels, the half truth is more deceiving than the lie. Friends, this false teacher was not saying that Christ is is not important or not prominent. They were telling the congregation, you know what? Jesus Christ is important and he is prominent, but he is just a created being. Can you see the half truth, the lie creeping in? He's important. He's prominent, but he is a created being. Whenever I speak with my Muslim colleagues at work, they would tell me, Herman, we serve the same God. They always start the conversation with, Herman, we serve the all God. And Herman, we do believe in Christ. We believe that Christ is a very, listen now, Christ is a very important prophet. What does it mean? It means that Christ is a created being. And then, my dear friends, the Jehovah Witnesses, and I really love them. I don't know about you guys. I love to chat with the Jehovahs when I've got time. They will teach you that Christ is a created being, not the Savior of the world. So tonight, friends, my outline is Jesus Christ is supreme in salvation. He is supreme in creation, and He is supreme in the church. And that's what I would like to share with you tonight. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and just read verse 14 again. Christ is supreme in salvation. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We all know this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Dear friends, I want to ask you this question. Honestly, are you still amazed about salvation? It's a very important question. Are you, as you're sitting here tonight listening to me, are you still amazed about redemption? You know, many a times when I speak with Christians, it seems like it's not amazing anymore. Amazing grace, ne? How sweet the sound. Does it grip our hearts truly that we were guilty and far off and that we've been reconciled to God by Christ alone? We see in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption. Friends, each one of us was at one stage in your life, you were a prisoner and you were a slave in the slave market of sin. Many a times, I remind myself of that. I was a slave in the slave market of sin. I was a prisoner in the kingdom of godness. I belonged to Satan and to sin. To be honest with you, I reveled in my sin. I enjoyed my sin. I lived in sin. I was dead in my sins. And you know what? Are we still amazed about redemption? Because only Christ and Christ alone could pay the ransom in His own blood so that we can be released as prisoners. Only Christ. Only Christ could rescue us. I'm going to read for us Matthew 12 verse 28, just one verse. Matthew 20 verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And then Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. I'm just going to read it for us. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained, listen to this, eternal redemption. So this is my question tonight. Why did Jesus, our sinless Savior, pay a ransom? This is the question. Why did Jesus pay this ransom in His own blood? You know, I've heard people say, that Jesus paid this ransom to buy us free from Satan. I've heard it. People will tell you that Jesus paid this ransom in His own blood in order to be in a contract with Satan, to buy us from Satan. I want to say never ever, friends. Never ever. The only reason, real reason why Christ paid that ransom in His own blood was to meet the holy demands of God's perfect law. That's the only reason. To meet the holy demands of God's perfect law. To fulfill all righteousness. You know, we have been set free, friends, from the slave market of sin. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And I want to remind us that Jesus died for the sins of this world, meaning that His perfect sin sacrifice was made for all, but it is only effective if you believe. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all people, but it is only effective if you believe when you turn from sin to Christ. And then we see the result. What is the result of redemption? The forgiveness of sins. The result of redemption, our sins has been removed. Our debt has been cancelled. Psalm 103 verse 12. I must be honest with you. When I read these verses, it speaks to my heart. It fills my heart with amazement that God would be willing to do this in my life. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Friends, let me repeat this. The forgiveness of sin is an act of amazing grace. Do we deserve it? No. Can we earn it? No. Now, friends, we just need to remind one another. Remember what I said in the beginning. I said, if you say that you believe in Christ, then your behavior should be like Christ. If your behavior is like Christ, people will know that Christ is truly alive. That's how you authenticate your belief. Friends, I want to say this. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. This is a radical statement I'm making. I want to repeat this. Listen to me. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. Forgiveness is an encouragement to obedience. This is so important. Forgiveness is not an excuse for sin. Forgiveness is an encouragement for obedience. You know, John Owen made this well-known saying. John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. May we never underestimate the deceitfulness of sins, brothers and sisters. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Never ever. I'm preaching this sermon for myself and for you. Never ever underestimate the deceitfulness of sin in your heart, Christian. So, Jesus Christ is our supreme Savior. But He's not only our supreme Savior. Secondly, Jesus is also supreme in creation. Let's read verse 15 to 17. Firstly, Jesus is supreme as the Savior. Secondly, Jesus is supreme as the Creator. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I want to start by saying that Jesus is the perfect God-man. He is the image of invisible God. You see, the false teacher were teaching the following. They were saying that all matter is evil. Even our physical bodies is evil. Only the spirit is good. And what is the result? One or two extremes. Either people started becoming extremely legalistic. Ne? Jesus plus rules and regulations and traditions. Or they became extreme licentious. They became worldly. So friends, the question is, what is God really like? That is the question. What is God really like? And the answer is, just look at Jesus. Then you know. Just look at His Word. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. What is God like? Just look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. What is God like? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. And He is the radiance of His glory. And He is the radiance of His glory. And the exact representation of His nature. Friends, Jesus alone reveals the image of God. And you know what? He is the perfect image of God. The Greek word is an exact reproduction. Nothing is missing. So, our Supreme Savior is the perfect representation of God. And you know, something that we must remember is, even though we are restored as Christians, we are inadequate as Christians. I want to repeat this. Jesus is the exact representation of God. We are restored. The image has been mended, but we are still inadequate. Brothers and sisters, be careful. Don't idolize Christians. This is so important. Don't idolize Christians. Don't build your life upon a leader in this congregation. I want to plead with you. Build your life on a solid rock called Christ alone, because Christ alone is the exact image of God. John MacArthur made the following statement. He said the following regarding Christ as the image of God. Listen to him. So Christ is God revealed in the world. If you want to know what God is like, look at Christ. He'll tell you what God is like. If God were a man, we would expect Him to be sinless. Jesus was sinless. If God were a man, we would expect Him to speak the greatest words ever spoken. He did. If God were a man, we would expect Him to exert a profound influence on human personality like no other being that ever lived. And He did again. If God were a man, we would expect Him to do miracles with ease. And He did. If God were a man, we would expect Him to love. And He did, because He was God. And God cannot be known other than through Jesus Christ. Paul says you can't even call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it is a matter of divine revelation. So firstly, we see that Jesus is the person that is the image of God. God is invisible, God is a spirit, and Jesus reveals Him. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. The firstborn of creation. Referring to what? friends, because this is where we get tripped up. Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's not referring to time. It's referring to position. Very important. He's speaking about his position as the firstborn. Because not only did Jesus exist before the world was made, before creation, he is also the sovereign ruler over creation. And as my dear brother Mark always says, context is key. So when we go to verse 16 and 17, we see the following words: by him all things were created, and he is before all things. So firstborn refers to rank. Jesus has the rights of inheritance over all of creation. You know, one day soon, all created beings will bow down before the supreme Lord and Savior called Christ. One day. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm just going to read it for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the firstborn of creation. And then we see that Jesus made all things. Now this is wonderful. Jesus made all things visible and invisible. Let's go to verse 16 and 17. Jesus made all things. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, Jesus is the supreme creator. He created all things on heaven, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And when we speak about thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, we're speaking about angels. And we're speaking about the classes of angels. So everything is under his command. And now we understand. Now we understand this wonderful reality that Jesus could speak to the winds and to the storm and to the seas, and he could say, be still. And what happened? The wind and the seas and the storm became still. And Jesus could say to a disease, go, and the disease went. And Jesus could speak to death, and even death obeyed him, like in the case of Lazarus. So the wonderful reality is this: Jesus is the master over all. Everything exists in him and for him and through him. And just on a side note, friends, we should remember that creation is not evil, because this is again the false teaching that's creeping in. Creation is not evil. Only Satan is evil. And his demons is evil. Creation is under the bondage of sin. But friends, creation is there for God's people to enjoy for his glory. So Jesus made all things. He controls all things. And by him all things held together. But there comes a day when Jesus will let it go. All things is created by Christ. All things is controlled by Christ. All things are held together by Christ. But friends, there comes a day that Jesus will let it loose. Ne? Just quickly go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. There comes a day that Jesus will let go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So there comes a day that Jesus will let loose, and that day is coming soon. So, friends, our Supreme Lord is supreme in creation. He's supreme in salvation, but He's also the supreme head of the church. Let's read verse 18. He's supreme in salvation, supreme in creation, supreme as the head of the church. Verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the supreme head of the church. Friends, and the church is called the body of Christ. It's called the family of God, the household of faith. It's called the building of God. And it is a living body consisting of all true believers. And the wonderful reality is Christ is living within us. We are united to Him and united to one another. And as the head of the body, Jesus rules us. He controls us. He leads His church. As the head of the body, He provides true spiritual life through His Holy Spirit. As the head of the body, He calls people. He gives gifts to people. He places people to serve in His body. And as the head of the body, He nourishes us and He cleanses us through His Word. So Christ alone is the head of the church. He's the true source of the church, the founder of the church. You know, when the Holy Spirit came, we were all baptized into one body of Christ. And then we see that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead and that He will have first place in everything. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 15, verse 20, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead and will have first place in everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Friends, this is the wonderful reality. Jesus is the greatest of all people raised from the dead. And because He is raised, we will be resurrected to eternal life. One more verse. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will have life, even if he dies. Friends, I want to close. Jesus wants to be the Lord of all. Jesus wants to be the Lord of all. Or He cannot be the Lord at all. I once heard a story of the famous evangelist George Whitefield witnessing to a man. And George Whitefield asked this man, what do you believe? Whitefield asked the man. And the man replied, I believe what my church believes. And what does your church believe? Whitefield asked. What I believe, replied the man. Undaunted, so Whitefield decided, no, I need to ask the next question. So Whitefield tried again and he asked, so what do you both believe? And the man replied, why? We both believe the same thing. Friends, what do you believe about Christ? That is the question I want to ask you tonight. What do you truly believe about Christ? Because let me tell you, what you believe about the person and the redemptive work of Christ will ultimately influence your behavior. Because Jesus is our supreme Savior. He is our supreme Creator. He is our supreme Head. And He is the hope of the gospel. And He gives hope for forgiveness, reconciliation, and holiness. Let's pray. Father, in this evening, I would like to worship You because truly You are the God of all grace. And You have given us saving grace. And saving grace is none other than our supreme and sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins to redeem us, to cleanse us, to renew us, to own us, so that our hearts may be purified and zealous and loving. So Lord, the prayer of my heart is, fill our hearts with this wonderful grace, Christ alone, and help us that we would commit our lives to glorify You, to reach out to a lost world, to love Your people. And we pray this in Your precious name alone. Amen.